Father, we bow before you this evening. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we know that we shall stand in that day because we have Christ on, because we have the righteousness of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have given us in your word and for the hope that is ours. And so, Lord, we look with anticipation to your return. We look for anticipation for that day when we shall stand before our Savior and we shall be made like him perfectly. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together this evening to worship and to look into your word and to consider the plan that you have revealed in your word. We pray that you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that you might give us wisdom. And most of all, Lord, we do pray that you would give our hearts and produce in our hearts a genuine desire and love for your return, that we would be longing for your return, that you would find us when you return walking in the light, that you would find us sober and doing that which you have called us to do from day to day. Father, we pray now that you would be glorified in all that we do this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at Daniel 70 weeks. And I'm going to do like I did last week. I'm going to stand back here and we'll look at the PowerPoint. I switched to PowerPoint last week because there's something about the visual that helps you to understand. We need more of these? If we are we out of them? Maybe, Mark, could you just go make a few copies? Are we okay? All right, we have a few here. So we're going to take the remainder probably of what we have in June here to go through this because it is a little complicated, and that's why I went to PowerPoint. And so we've actually covered some ground twice. That's okay. It's good. So we'll start this evening. And just again, we're going to start with review. With just a few slides here, if my mouse works here. We'll just start by reviewing a little bit what we said last week. And where we started last week was the whole Old Testament. Again, when you look at, really from Genesis to Malachi, we could look at every book of the Bible. The Psalms are full of this when you look at them. In fact, I was reading Psalm 18 the other day, and I was amazed how much this points to the King, to the Messiah. We miss this, I'm afraid, oftentimes when we read the Old Testament. And part of the reason for that is because we tend to read first for application. We tend to ask immediately as we're reading it, well, how does this apply to me? That's really not the best way to read the Bible. The best way to read the Bible is, what does this mean? And then we apply it. We do apply it. But what you do when you study the Bible, when you study the Old Testament, is you find the whole Old Testament is looking toward a coming event, the kingdom. The kingdom, which we looked at a little bit, described a little bit last week. We really looked at all year in different ways. The kingdom of the Messiah. It was a kingdom that would be reign where the Messiah is king. They were looking for the king, the Messiah, who would bring this kingdom. This kingdom would be on earth. This kingdom would have its capital city in Jerusalem. This kingdom would include the whole earth. This kingdom would be characterized by perfect righteousness in the earth, a reversal of the curse. That's what they were looking for in the Old Testament. And so wherever you're at in the Old Testament, it's always pointing to that kingdom. And then we talked about the fact that when you look in the Old Testament, this mouse is less than satisfactory. When you look at the kingdom, there is a transition in the Old Testament from the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is the time before the kingdom. It's pre-kingdom. The time of the Gentiles is simply that time where the Gentiles rule over the earth. And that kingdom is what that time of the Gentiles is what Daniel, in the book of Daniel, is describing. He's describing the time of the Gentiles and He's describing what it's going to be like when the time of the Gentiles transitions to the kingdom. The book of Daniel is the only book in the Old Testament that deals with the timing of the kingdom. When does the kingdom come? And that's what Daniel's dealing with. What is the time of the Gentiles? What does it look like? And specifically, what does it look like at the end when it turns into the kingdom of the Messiah, when it transitions to the kingdom of Messiah? In the Old Testament, as you're looking at that transition is talked about as the day of the Lord. It's the day of God's wrath. The day when the wrath of God is poured out on those Gentile nations and on those Gentile kings. And he's made king, Psalm 2. Does anybody have questions about that? Does that make sense? I mean, that's in some ways a summary of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament, in some way or another, relates to this concept. I think you could say almost everything relates to this concept in some way or another. It's pointing to the kingdom. Well, what is seen, and this is what I talked about over the past year in terms of trying to explain how the Old Covenant worked. The Old Covenant was the means by which God, ruled his people, the Jews, in the Old Testament. And they failed to accomplish what the law required for them to stay in the land. And so he promised them a new covenant, whereby that kingdom, all those promises that he had promised would come to pass. And that's why they needed forgiveness of sin. So it's not so much that Old Testament is earthly and New Testament is heavenly. It's more the idea that Old Testament is the kingdom, is the Jews in Israel. The kingdom is going to be the Messiah ruling over the whole earth while the Jews are in Israel. That's the picture in the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament's picturing. That's what it's pointing to. That kingdom, the kingdom that is coming is related to the Messiah. So you have the kingdom of Messiah and this time of the Gentiles. And what Daniel relates is this: what this is going to look like, the time of the Gentiles, just before or right when the kingdom comes. And he talks about 10 kings that come out of that fourth empire. And out of those 10 kings comes a world ruler. That world ruler, which is called in the book of Daniel, the little horn, that world ruler is the one whom the Messiah destroys when he comes. Now that's what the book of Daniel says. And then I showed last week and tried to show how that is the same ruler that Jesus destroys in Revelation 19 when he returns. Now, I don't know if you understand the significance. The reason I went to so much effort to show that is because that correlation of Daniel and Revelation destroys amillennialism and postmillennialism, because it proves that the kingdom doesn't come until this world ruler is destroyed. And in the book of Revelation, that world ruler is still future. So the kingdom hasn't come yet. Amillennialism says the kingdom's here. Postmillennial says the kingdom comes before Christ returns. But when you combine Daniel with the book of Revelation and you look at this world ruler and Revelation 19, you find that the kingdom doesn't come until Christ returns. That's called premillennialism. That's why I went to the effort to show that, because that is fundamental to how you understand eschatology, how you understand the New Testament. This happens at the second coming. Now further, that is the conclusion of the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks, and I'll explain this, the 70 weeks, I believe, is pointing to the coming of the kingdom of Messiah. That's, I think, how certainly Daniel understood it. So this is the beginning of the 70 weeks prophecy. Some of this is review of what we did a few weeks ago, but since we're doing PowerPoint, we'll go and we'll kind of start in the beginning. We won't cover everything, but Daniel 9:24 is where the prophecy starts. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Remember, Daniel is praying for his people. He's praying for the kingdom to come. He's praying for the forgiveness of sin and all these things that related to the kingdom. And the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people, that's the Jews, and upon Jerusalem. Without going through we talked about this at some length to show this, but the 70 weeks is literally in the Hebrew 77s. It's 70 times 7 years. So 490 years. Here's what happens at the end of these 490 years. This is what the 490 years, the 77s, will accomplish. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now again, I spent one whole Sunday evening talking about those six things. That is the kingdom. It's the bringing of all these things in to the Jewish people. This hasn't happened yet. The Jewish people still are in their sins. The Jewish nation is still in their sins. Yes?
Could you go back one slide?
Certainly. It's 70, when it says 70 weeks, understand that in the Hebrew it's not weeks. It's literally sevens. It's 70 sevens. It technically could be 70 sevens of days, 70 sevens of weeks, 70 sevens of years. We do know. And the reason that we know, and this is where I went into some detail a few weeks ago, the Israelites, the Jews, were in Babylon when Daniel received this vision. They were in Babylon for 70 years. Why? Why were they in Babylon for 70 years? What did they do? Right. They did not obey the sabbatical rest. There was, in Leviticus 25, if you read about it, there was a sabbatical year. They were... Every 7 years, they were to let the land rest 1 year. That is, they weren't supposed to plant any crops. They weren't supposed to do any reaping. They were supposed to leave it go. And he even tells them in Leviticus 25 that if you disobey this, I'm going to throw you out of the land so the land can rest. So the point is that they were in captivity 70 years. That's 1 year for every 7 years that they did not obey the sabbatical rest. That's 490 years of not obeying the sabbatical rest. Okay? So now, Daniel, seeing that this 70 years is almost up, and he reads about it in Jeremiah, saying that this 70 years is going to be the end of the captivity, he prays. And I think Daniel, as he's praying, is thinking that at the end of this, the Lord's going to bring in the kingdom. Because that's kind of what the prophecies were in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy even, that eventually God would bring them back to the land. And so he started praying. And the angel said, 70 sevens are determined upon your people. And I think Daniel immediately would have understood he was talking about 70 sevens of years, because it correlates to the 490 years that they had disobeyed the sabbatical. He's saying there's another 490 years, if that makes sense. Yes.
And he could look forward 490 years.
Yes. Daniel is in the middle, and his people are in captivity. They have just disobeyed 490 years worth of sabbatical years, and the angel says there's another 490 years to the kingdom, is what he's saying. Does that make sense? So what's confusing is the translation 70 weeks, because people think weeks. It's not technically in the Hebrew weeks. It's sevens. So that these 490 years, Daniel would have understood, these are the things that the angel said will be accomplished. These are all things that every Jew would have related to the kingdom. The kingdom that Daniel's talking about coming in. Remember, these are things in relation to Israel. What many try to do is read back into this, the cross and what Christ did at the cross and the church. But understand, from a Jewish perspective, these six things, as they look forward, they're looking towards this kingdom. These are the six. These are six things that they would have expected. The finishing of the finish the transgression. I think this is referring to the abomination of desolations. I won't go into that now. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity. That's the iniquity of the Jews. Bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the kingdom. That's what it's spoken of in throughout the Old Testament, as bringing in righteousness. The king would bring in righteousness. Yes?
So when we see 70 weeks on this presentation, that actually means 490 years?
Yes. Think 70 weeks, think 70 times 7, think 490 years. That's right. Seal up vision and prophecy, which again was understood as the kingdom. And anoint the most holy, which I think is referring to the temple. It's referring to the holy place. It's not the Messiah, it's the holy place. That phrase is used throughout the Old Testament in relation to the tabernacle and the temple. These are the things that 490 years would be required to bring these in. And that's a summation of the kingdom. So, I'm sorry? The end of signs?
Yeah, make an end of signs. That was the second bullet down.
Visions and prophecy?
No, that was the second bullet down on that last slide.
Make an end of sins? Oh, make an end of sins? Oh, yeah. Now, I want to point out, all of these things we might say they have been accomplished. In other words, the work was accomplished at the cross. But you understand these things, none of these things have come in relation to the Jews. These things have not been accomplished in relation to the Jews. In other words, they haven't come in yet. The kingdom has not come yet in relation to the book of Daniel. Now, this 70 weeks is 490 years. And this is what Daniel, I think, this is what I'm trying to point out in Daniel. This time of the Gentiles that we're still in, which Daniel is describing, it's the time when the Gentile kings rage against God and his anointed. Psalm 2, 1. Through 3. This time of the Gentiles is equivalent to this 490 years, if that makes sense. Daniel is saying that that's how much time it's going to be, or that Gabriel's saying, until the kingdom comes in. That 490 years is equivalent to the time of the Gentiles. So where is the starting point of this 490 years? We know what the termination is. It's at the coming of the kingdom. Where does it start? Well, Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem." Now understand, again, Daniel is in captivity. He's in Babylon. Jerusalem is in desolation. It's been destroyed. The temple was burnt. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city. Okay, it's in desolation. So Daniel is looking, Gabriel says that it's going to be 490 years from the point, not that the building starts, but when the commandment goes forth to restore Jerusalem, the city. Okay, from that commandment is the starting point of this 490 years. That's the starting point. That is March 5th, 444 B.C. What is March 5th, 444 B.C.? That's when Artaxerxes I, the Persian king, grants Nehemiah permission to build the city and the walls. This is the only, it's technically not a decree, it's the only place in Scripture that speaks of anybody given permission to rebuild Jerusalem after destruction. There are two other decrees that are talked about, one by Cyrus, where he commanded them, or he decreed to go build the temple, and there's one by Artaxerxes, whereby Ezra went and started the temple worship. This is the only place that talks specifically about the city and the walls. And This is in Nehemiah. Actually, turn there. Nehemiah 2. It's too long to put up in a slide here, so I'll just read. Again, Nehemiah, this is after the temple has already been built. People have already returned to Jerusalem. But Nehemiah was concerned because the city was still in destruction. The walls were still down. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it gives us a date. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. We can date that from secular kings, from secular dating. That wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let the letters be given for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter of Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house of which I will go." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was on me. Here it is. We have a date. We have Artaxerxes actually giving permission, giving the word to go build the city, to rebuild Jerusalem. That is the starting point of the 70-week prophecy, or of the 490 years. Does that make sense? Yes.
Well, no, it makes sense. It bears note that many things in scriptures happened without any specific day or month given.
Yes,
to them.
Good point.
Good point.
And by the way, and I think, well, I'll say that in a minute. I don't want to confuse you. But you're right. That's a very good point, because we do have a specific day that we can point out. So the starting point of this 70 weeks is March 5th, 444 BC. Now, let me go on to the next part and talk. Any questions so far about anything I've said? Does it make relative sense? Okay. I don't want to rush through this. I want you to understand it. Now, so it says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's what we just looked at, from that commandment that went forth by Artaxerxes, unto what? The Messiah. Unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, 3 score and 2, 3 score is 60. A score in biblical Old Testament language is 20. 3 score is 60. 62 plus 7 is 69 weeks. So, from that commandment to the coming of the Messiah is 69 weeks, or 69 times 7 years, 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now let me just point out, why does it divide the 7 weeks and the 69 weeks, or the 62 weeks? I don't want to confuse you, but nothing really falls there. In other words, in the Hebrew, it just divides it out, 7 and 62. I believe it's pointing to the idea that that's when the city would be finished. That's when the street and the wall would be built. By that time, in 49 years. We don't know when it was finished. We don't know from history when it was finished. But I have a feeling that that was a hint to the Jews to know that that's when the decree started. But that's not too critical. So in other words, if the starting point is March 5th, 444 BC, Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. It doesn't. We know that from secular history. From secular history, we can date that. But we can't, it doesn't say in the Bible, Artaxerxes became king on such and such a date. But we do know that from secular. Yes. Yeah. Well, again, calendars are confusing, but I think based on, I don't want to say off the top of my head for certain, but I think if there's no day given and it just gives the month, I think that usually means it's the first of the month. But understand, their months weren't parallel to our month. I mean, they were off. So March 5th is not necessarily the 5th of their month. Does that make sense? They were on a different calendar. I don't want to confuse you, but I mean, the way that we come to these dates is, you know, from secular history with Scripture. We know when his reign was, when he started. And we know the month there from Nehemiah. And I think it's assumed that it was the first of the month, but I'm not positive about that, so don't quote me. But these 69 weeks from March 5th are 483 years. That's when Messiah would come. Messiah would come at the end of those 69 weeks. And then there was one more week of 7 years to round out the 70 years, or the 70 weeks, the 490 years. So let me stop and think about it from the standpoint of the Jews. Okay, they didn't have the advantage we have of looking back. They were looking for Messiah about the time Jesus came because of this prophecy. They were looking for Messiah to come after 69 weeks, and they were looking for the kingdom to come 7 years later. I mean, more or less, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah to come. You understand, I mean, the Jews are oftentimes criticized for expecting a kingdom on earth. And I say, no, that's what they should have been expecting based on this. They were looking for Messiah to come in 69 weeks and the kingdom to come in 70. They were looking for the age of Messiah. They didn't see two comings. They couldn't see two comings. They saw Messiah coming and 7 years later, the kingdom coming. They saw a distinction between when the king would come and the Messiah and the kingdom would come, but they saw them it basically in one era, that it would come. You understand how the Jews were thinking at the time when Jesus came, because we were in the time of the fourth kingdom. We were in the time of Rome, and they knew that when Messiah would come, it would be some form of the Roman Empire, extension of the Roman Empire. So they knew it was 69 weeks till Messiah would come, and they knew that 1 week after that, the kingdom would come. They were thinking this way. They were thinking, they were expecting the Messiah any time. I'm sure that there was, you know, this was enigmatic to them, but yes.
So the timeline suggests that from the time that the city is going to be rebuilt, it'll take 69 weeks. And
yes.
Then he'll come.
And then Messiah would come. And I'm going to talk about how that works out, but yeah.
Okay. Just wanted to make sure. So it'll
yes.
take 69 weeks before the city is rebuilt?
No. All it was saying in the passage is that within that time frame, the city would be built.
Okay.
But at the end of the time frame, Messiah would come. Yes, which it was. Yes, it was rebuilt, and then Messiah would come in 69 weeks. Is any other questions?
Just want to try and finish. So the 70 weeks starts with the proclamation, build the city.
Correct.
And then they build the city.
They build the city
for during the next whatever time period. It could be the
49, or it may not be.
Right, somewhere around there, and then they continue right on living, and we have that 400 year period between the old and the New Testament somewhat during that time frame, and then Messiah comes at the 69th week.
Correct. And so you understand when John the Baptist came announcing the Messiah, I mean, they were all ears. They were looking for this. They had 400 years without revelation. From Malachi to John the Baptist, there was 400 years of silence. There was no revelation. There were no prophets. They were looking for the Messiah based partially on this. And so when John the Baptist came, they were listening, they were looking, they were ready for the kingdom. And so they, you know, they understood these prophecies. They understood Isaiah 40. And when John the Baptist came preaching, they were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for the Messiah. So let's look at the first 69 weeks. We'll talk about the 70th later, but let's talk about the first 69 weeks and the coming of the Messiah. Here's the starting point, March 5th, 444 BC. 69th week completed. Now, if you take 69 times 7, you get 483 years, and if you have a calculator or you're really good at math, you know that the Messiah should have came in 39 AD. But when did Christ come? Most scholars today agree that Christ was crucified either in 30 AD or 33 AD. The reason for that is based on the moon, by the way. Based on the date of Passover and how it corresponds to the Gospels, we know all the lunar calendars and when the moon was where and what the dates were. I don't know. I've never gone into the detail. But they know that it... From the standpoint of the calendar, it had to happen either 30 AD or 33 AD. But this is a little late, 39 AD. So what's the problem? Well, this is what was developed by Sir Robert Anderson, was related popularly by Alva J. McLean, and was updated recently by Harold Honer from Dallas. What Sir Robert Anderson did was this, which is interesting. And there's really good reason to do this, although it's still debatable. I mean, some people would say this is not legitimate. If you look at, of course, you have two main kinds of calendars in the world. You have solar calendars and lunar calendars. And I think I talked about this at the feast, with the feast. The solar calendar obviously is based on how often the Earth goes around the sun, how long it takes the Earth to go around the sun, 364 and three-quarter days or whatever it is, roughly 365 days. And then we have a leap year to make up for the difference because it's not exactly 365 days. Lunar calendar is based on how often the sun or the moon goes around the Earth. That's 30 days. So every 30 days you have a month, and 12 months make a year. So a lunar calendar is based on that, and so it's based on 12 months of 30 days. That's 360 days. That's a difference of like 4.5 days. And lunar calendars then add, instead of a leap year, they have every so often a leap month to make up for the difference. Okay. Now, what Sir Robert Anderson did was he figured out this 483 years on lunar years. The reason he did this, by the way, or the justification he gives, without going in, I don't want to confuse you with details, but I do want to make it legitimate so you understand why he did this. These numbers in Daniel, when it speaks of the years, it speaks of the times and time and half a times, 3.5 years. Those 3.5 years are then given in 42 months and 1,200 and whatever days it is, 1,260 days, I think it is, those work out to a solar year. I mean, a lunar year. Those work out to a lunar year. In other words, it's based on, that 42 months is based on a lunar year. 42 months equals 3.5 years on a lunar year, not on a solar year. Does that make sense? So he's saying... Sir Robert Anderson said God was using the lunar year as a measurement based on Revelation, based on the book of Revelation and the rest of the book of Daniel. And he's saying, now if you convert these 483 years from solar years to lunar years, and he figured out the exact number of days, figured in leap years, figured in everything you can imagine, based on that, the 69th week is completed March 30th, AD 33. Now, it was Howard Honer who updated this because he originally, not to confuse you, but Sir Robert Anderson had actually come to AD 32. Howard Harold Honer updated it because he had the wrong year for the Artaxerxes decree. It's a long story. But to make a long story short, if you use the lunar years from 444 BC, from that decree, and you take it to the day, it comes to March 30th, AD 33. What do you think happened March 30th, AD 33? It's the 10th of Nisan in that year. Do you know what the 10th of Nisan was? Well, it wasn't Passover technically. It was the selection of the Passover lamb. Go back to Exodus 12. They were to pick out every 10th of Nisan, the Passover lamb. And then 4 days later, they sacrificed that lamb in the Passover. And Passover was the 14th of Nisan, and then there was a week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This date is the 10th of Nisan. It's the day, as I mentioned, the Passover lamb was chosen. It was also the day in which Christ rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Dave pointed this out before. The final week of Christ's life works out perfectly with the whole Passover lamb. In other words, he was chosen, he rode in on the 10th of Nisan, the day when they would have chosen their Passover lambs. It was as if he was examined for those 4 days. He was in the temple, he was arguing with the Pharisees, he was doing miracles, and he was preaching and teaching and cleansing the temple. The 14th was the crucifixion. That's when they would have sacrificed the Passover lamb. So you understand, the 69th week, the coming of the Messiah, was on the day that Jesus presented himself in Jerusalem as the Messiah. He rode into a donkey on Jerusalem. He fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, which said, "Your king comes to you riding lowly on a donkey." You remember how purposive Jesus was on that day? He told his disciples, he had apparently made plans beforehand. He said, "Go ahead, there's going to be a donkey there. If someone asks you, tell them the Lord has need of it." He was very purposive. He knew what he was doing. He knew this was his day to enter Jerusalem. The Jews didn't know, but he knew. And so he fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, and he presented himself to the Jewish people as the Messiah on the very day spoken of by Daniel, or by the angel. Now I want you to, this is John 12. I'm going to read this. This is the one of the accounts of the triumphal entry. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, this is profound. Now, again, as a Jew, now, as an American today, you probably don't understand this maybe as well as they would have. You understand, as a Jew, this is profound. Do you know why they took branches of palm trees? That was something they did at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was representative of the coming kingdom. They took branches of palm trees because they believed he was their king. They went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna." Do you know what Hosanna means? Hosanna is Hebrew for "save now." That's right out of Psalm. This is a quote from Psalm 118. "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." That's a quote from Psalm 118, a psalm that speaks of the coming of the kingdom. The Jews saw Christ as their king, and they welcomed him into Jerusalem as a king to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion," Zion is Jerusalem, "behold, thy king comes, sitting on an ass's colt." These things, I thought this is significant, "these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." The Jews didn't understand what was going on here. But Jesus understood. This was the very day. Now, I want to take you to Luke now, which is another account of the triumphal entry. This is right after the triumphal entry. And this is significant because I want you to think about this in relation to the 70 weeks, which we just looked at. Jesus has ridden in on the donkey. He's ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. They're shouting, they're laying down their cloaks and their palm branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, proclaiming him king and really worshiping. And what do the Pharisees say? Remember? He said, why don't you tell your disciples to be quiet? Don't you understand what they're saying? And what did Jesus say? If these don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. It's right after this, he looks out over Jerusalem. He's apparently just ridden it. He looks out over the city, and this is what he says. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. This was the fulfillment of the 69th week. They didn't know it. They didn't see that this was their day. They didn't understand. But notice, what I find significant about this is not only that Jesus is very adamant about the day, this is the day of their visitation, which is a fulfillment of Daniel 9. But notice what he says in the middle. Look there, the third line down, the end of the sentence, or the end of the line. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. What's he talking about? 80-70. Why is that significant? Yeah. Where was that prophesied? In the 70 weeks of Daniel. That was in between the 69th and 70th week. And even as he rides in on the donkey and fulfills the 69th week, he points to what's coming, according to the 70 weeks of Daniel. Look back at Daniel 9. I don't have this on a slide. Look back at Daniel 9. Their eyes were blinded. Look at Daniel 9, verse 26. We'll look at this in more detail, but then after the 62 weeks, in other words, at the end of the 69 weeks, the 62 plus 7, Messiah will be cut off, that's the crucifixion, which happened 4 days later, and have nothing. In other words, I think he's saying there that he will not have brought in the kingdom. And then he says, and the people of the prince who is to come, that's the Romans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. That is what Jesus is referring to here. In Luke 9, 42 to 44, he's referring to the 70 weeks prophecy. He came in on a donkey, he fulfilled the 69th week, and he points to the fact that they're going to reject him, and the city's going to be destroyed. Yeah.
It says, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and I'm reading from King James.
Yes.
But that implies
seven. Correct.
It was already included in that as well.
Correct. Okay. And that's clear in the Hebrew because you have an article. It says after the 62 weeks, which is implying that it's after the 7, after the 62. So everyone would agree with that. It's the 60, it's the 69th, practically speaking. So that the time of the Gentiles, again, the 69 weeks starts in March, and the triumphal entry, brings us down to March 30th, A.D. 33, to the triumphal entry. Does that make sense? I'm going to start this because it makes sense to do this while we're here, so we'll just go until 7:30 and stop. But let me just point out that it... Oh, yes.
So who was on the solar calendar in 444 B.C.? Anybody?
On the solar or the lunar?
Solar.
I don't know who all was on which calendar.
Okay.
I mean, different places... Different places were on different calendars. The Jews, their feasts were based on a solar or a lunar calendar. But they always had a leap month because they if you didn't reconcile it to the solar year, you would have your seasons over time would move. You know, your winter eventually would be in summer. So they would always have a leap. Again, instead of a leap year, they would have a leap month every so often to make up for the difference. But the whole Jewish calendar was based on the lunar cycle. That's why they talk about the differences in calendars.
Just really a crazy question.
No question's crazy.
We had the Jews marching all over the desert, which was great. Who kept track of the calendar? How did they have an individual who really kept track of this? Was this part of the priest's job? Was this part of...
You know, that's a good question. I don't know how the Jews, in terms of the exactness of from year to year, how they, you know, because I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I'm not sure I could answer that question off the top of my head.
I'm not sure who it's responsible for, but I can say that the Jews are really pretty legendary for their history keeping.
Yeah.
I mean, their careful tracking of lineage and records and things like that. I mean, compared to most civilizations,
correct,
have amazing records.
But the ones that really followed the stars and the moon and those kind of things, I mean, were the Egyptians and the Babylonians. But I don't know the answer to that question. I wouldn't say the Jews were really known for their astronomy, but you know, they did obviously track. Paul.
Yeah, I didn't think the palm branches. I never thought about the significance of it. You know, what did they use for the Feast of Tabernacles?
Well, they're just mentioned. If you look back in Leviticus 23. In the feast, and it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. It talks about branches. Let me just turn back there real quick. I think it's Leviticus 23. It talks about that's where the feasts are laid out, and in the Feast of the Tabernacles, it has a statement about. Again, it doesn't really say. It doesn't really give any comment about what they're for. If you look at verse 39 and 40 of Leviticus 23. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the crops in the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. This is the Feast of Tabernacles in the context. With a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And I think I showed this before, but I think you could show that in the Old Testament, the Jews understand the Feast of the Tabernacles as representing that kingdom that was coming, the kingdom they were looking for. So this was a statement on the part of the Jews of saying, the king is here. So I don't know if that helps you, but I don't know specifically why they laid branches out. I just know that it was related to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Yes. The reason he did it, okay, it wasn't arbitrary. The reason he did it is because that seems to be what the book of Revelation does in relation to time. It's times when it took the 3.5 years and turned it into 42 months and 1,260 days. If that 3.5 years equals 42 months, it's based on a lunar year. Correct. So that's why he did. That was the basis of what he did it. Without question, there are some who would say this isn't legitimate. But is it by accident? How likely is it to accidentally fall on the 10th of Nisan, A.D. 33? Not very likely. I mean, that it makes sense. There is, I think, there is legitimate exegetical reasons to do that. But that is what he did. Now let me just introduce this with the remaining time, because I think it fits well in with what we've talked about to understand this. There is a problem of the 70th week. I talked about this a few weeks ago, but I put it on PowerPoint again to hopefully make it clearer. You have a starting point, March 444 BC. That takes you to the triumphal entry, March 30th, AD 33. So you have 7 more years to finish out the 70-year prophecy. That doesn't matter. I mean, you use lunar years. I mean, it's only going to be a matter in 7 years of a few days, a month. So, I mean, roughly, you know, 7 years takes you to AD 40. What happened in AD 40? Nothing. There's nothing there. Not anywhere near. There is nothing in AD 40. So the first problem is, did the kingdom come in AD 40? What happened in AD 40? Nothing happened in AD 40. But there's a second problem.
If you had a gap of 30 years, then we get to AD 70.
We'll talk. We'll talk about that. Problem of the 70th week. The second problem is the events of the 70th week have never happened. Here's what it says in Daniel 9:27. This is a description of the last week. And he, and there's a big debate over who the he is. I argue it's the Antichrist. I'll do that. I'll argue that later, but some would say this is actually talking about the Messiah. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's called the desolation, the abomination of desolations, which is what Jesus referred to, not to confuse you. But it says that for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I'm not going to go through all this vocabulary right now. We will eventually, Lord willing. But what I want you to see is that really there are two main things here that clearly have not happened. At least we have no idea what they would be. This is what the big debate is. This is what I talked about 3 weeks ago a little bit. The events of the 70th week, what 7-year covenant? It talks about a 7-year covenant. It talks about confirming a covenant for 1 week. We have no idea what that would be. There is no covenant the Messiah made. There's no covenant any world ruler made with the Jews. There is no idea. We have no idea what this 7-year covenant is. There is no record of a 7-year covenant. When was a 7-year covenant broken at the 3.5-year mark? There's no such thing. I mean, what the Bible talks about in the 70th week has not happened. Those are the two problems of the 70th week. Yes.
That the events of the 70th week have never happened, and that it's a future term. That's why, you know, it's a point to believe in premillennialism, right?
That is part of, yeah.
How do post and all millennialists dispute that?
Well, to be honest with you, it's what I said the other week. They simply say 70 weeks doesn't mean 70 weeks. That's all they do. I mean, I've read their commentaries, and they're very intelligent men, and but I'll be honest with you, what they do is they simply say that these don't refer to 77s of years. That's one reason they aren't too excited about this idea of it falling on the Passover. Because if God was that exact, which he was, if God was that exact with the first 69 weeks, then the last week has to be 7 literal years. You can't expand it, you can't decrease it, okay? But what these guys do, what the amillennialists do generally, is simply say, you know what, these 77s, they don't mean anything. I mean, they literally do. They expand them. They don't even make them proportionate. They just expand them to whatever they want. In fact, there's one, probably the most well-known amillennialist today, Kim Riddlebarger, says the last 3.5 years of this prophecy is the whole church age. And why does he do that? Because it doesn't work to their system. So, to be honest with you, they just say the numbers don't mean the numbers. That's what they do. That's how they deal with it. But any other? I'll close off here. But my point is this: we'll look at this next week to give you a preview. When you look at the 70 weeks prophecy, there are two things that happen between the 69th and the 70th. Look at verse 26. If you go back to Daniel. If you're not there, Daniel 9:26. It says, after the 62 weeks. That doesn't say in the 70th week. That's what you would expect, right? You would expect it to say in the 70th week. But it doesn't say that. It says after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. That's the crucifixion. By the way, this is one of the greatest evidences, apologetically, of the divine nature of Scripture. I don't care where a liberal places the book of Daniel, dating-wise. They all try to move it way up past all his prophecies regarding Greece. It doesn't matter where you put it. He prophesies to the day the triumphal entry plus the crucifixion that would happen 4 days later. It's divine. And it's very exact. It says, after he will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince, that's the Romans, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's AD 70. Those two things happen after the 69th week, but before the 70th week. So that suggests there's a gap. And I would argue that we're still in that gap. Because the 70th week concludes when the little horn, the Antichrist, is destroyed. So that 7-year period doesn't start until just before Christ's return, with a covenant between the Antichrist and the Jewish people, which I think we may be near. There will be a covenant made between the Antichrist and the Jewish people that will protect them and enable them to build a temple. We'll talk about that next week, but we'll stop there. Any other questions? Yes. I think the point there, we'll talk about that. I think the point there is that they are going to be overwhelmed. Israel is going to be, and Jerusalem is going to be utterly overwhelmed, which they were. And they're desolate. You know, and it points out to the end. And then we'll talk about the 70th week in some detail, which will connect with Daniel, the rest of Daniel and the book of Revelation. It's fascinating, because it's a very clear outline. Although there are a lot of things about the future we don't know, and we want to avoid speculating where the Bible's not clear, there are some things that are relatively clear. And some of these timing issues are clear when you take Daniel and Revelation together. We can put together a decent picture of the end within reason. So hopefully we'll do that in the next couple of weeks. All right, let's pray. Father, we'd want to bow before you. We acknowledge that you are Lord. Father, as we look into your word, we are reminded every day of your greatness, of your infinite wisdom. And Lord, even as we look at the 70 weeks of Daniel and we look at the rejection, how Israel rejected their Messiah, and yet, Father, it's through that we as Gentiles were grafted into the promises of Abraham. What an incredible plan that you have worked out from time eternal. Father, we thank you for your infinite wisdom, your infinite grace and mercy, your kindness. And Lord, we ask now that you would grant us a genuine longing and looking for your return. We are thankful, Lord, that our salvation is not dependent upon ourselves, but upon your goodness, upon the work of Christ upon the cross. And it's for that reason that we can look forward to the day of your return, and we can look forward to that day when we shall see you face to face. Father, may you truly fill our hearts with that joy and that hope, and may we look to you this day, and may you bless our week. May we be a light to a dark world. May we show forth the love of Christ, and may we live according as you have called us to live. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.